This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Jeremiah. Now here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Jeremiah chapter 32 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Whenever God desires a relationship with His people, He structures a covenant. The covenant sets out the terms of the relationship. When God selected Abraham to father His people, He made a covenant with Abraham. We'll talk about it a little later. When He brought the Hebrews out of Egypt and wanted to make them His people, again, God established a covenant. When He chose David out of the tribes of Israel to be the heir to rule over Israel, God again made a covenant with David. And now Jeremiah is writing in the darkest days of the nation's history. Judgment is on the doorstep. The Jews had failed to live up to the previous covenants, so God decides to make a new covenant. You see, God is relentless in His desire to have relationship with people. He's relentless. He doesn't give up. And He continues to offer that relationship, and He establishes a once and for all new covenant that again we'll study tonight. Chapter 32 begins. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. King Zedekiah, he ruled Jerusalem for 11 years. And the last 18 months of his reign, the city was under siege. The Babylonians were camped outside. They were preparing to attack, preparing to storm the city. This chapter unfolds in the 10th year. The city's hunkered down behind these walls trying to survive. Verse 2 tells us, "For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house." And so the Babylonian army is camped outside. Jeremiah's under house arrest. Things are desperate in Jerusalem. "For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, 'Why do you prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape from the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face, and see him eye to eye. Then he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall be until I visit him, says the Lord. Though you fight with the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed.'" And so Zedekiah comes pouting to Jeremiah. And he says, "Why don't you say anything nice about me? You know, why are you always judging against me?" Jeremiah had refused to tell the king what he wanted to hear. A lot of people today, they only want to hear what they want to hear. They don't want to hear the truth. Jeremiah says, "Zedekiah, you're on the wrong side of this conflict. You need to surrender to the Babylonians, not resist them." And Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shalom, your uncle, will come to you saying, buy my field, which is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it.'" Jeremiah is going to get a real estate offer from his cousin. His cousin has some nice Jerusalem investment property that he would like for Jeremiah to buy. "Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord and said to me, 'Please buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours and the redemption yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord." And I like that, for apparently the first time God spoke to Jeremiah, he wasn't so sure that it was the Lord speaking to him. And that kind of encourages me. Because sometimes I don't really know for sure whether it's the Lord or not the Lord until it gets confirmed. And this is what happened to Jeremiah. The moral of the story, we really do walk by faith. Now remember, in Israel, no one actually owned land. In Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23, the Lord had said, "The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. In Israel, all the property belonged to God. There was no such thing as fee simple ownership. All the land was God's. But God divided it among his people. And each of the 12 tribes received an allocation of land. And it was God's intention for the land to remain the possession of the family to whom it had originally been given. This is why God set out rules for redemption. For if an Israeli got into a financial bind and had to sell some of his property, then a near relative had the right to redeem or to buy back that land and keep it in the family. Well, here Jeremiah's cousin is appealing to him as a near relative to do his duty, to purchase this land and to keep it in the family. There was one problem. Anathoth was a northern suburb of Jerusalem. At that very moment, the field that Jeremiah is being asked to buy, the field that's on this market, real estate market, is hosting a camp of Babylonian soldiers, no less. I mean, if Jeremiah buys this field, he's got no hope of ever occupying it. The enemy army's camped on this field. Why would he waste his money and purchase this property? Verse 9, so I bought the field. He obeyed God. God had told him ahead of time that he was going to be offered this field and he was to purchase it. And so I bought the field from Hanamel, the son of my uncle who was in Anathoth, and weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver. And I signed the deed and sealed it, took witnesses, and weighed the money on the scales. In other words, he made it all legal. And so I took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open, and I gave the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neriah, son of Maaseiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses who signed the purchase deed, before all the Jews who sat in the court of the prison. This was made official, and it was also made very public. Everyone knew what had happened. They knew about this transaction, and as we'll see, that becomes important later. Then I charged Baruch before them, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, purchase this, both this purchase deed which is sealed and this deed which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel that they may last many days. The sealed deed was the official copy, while the open scroll was sort of the working deed. It set out the terms that both parties had agreed to meet. And both scrolls were archived. They were put away. They were put in a clay jar for preservation. You know, it's interesting. The famous Dead Sea Scrolls, you've heard of them. They were kept in similar vessels, and they survived for 2,000 years. The arid climate compounded with the clay vessels does a good job of archiving the ancient documents. But here's the point God was making. He says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. See, God had commanded Jeremiah to make such a ridiculous investment to prove to the people of Jerusalem that Israel would return to the land and they would reclaim what was theirs. Jeremiah kept this deed. And 70 years later, his heirs returned and they took possession of this field in Anathoth. It was a fulfillment of God's word to the people that they would not be forsaken forever. They would be punished for 70 years. They would be sent into exile, but they would return and occupy the land again. And this story also provides the backdrop for Revelation chapter 5. For there we see the title deed of the universe. And the question is asked, who is worthy to open this deed and to take possession? And of course, John saw Jesus, the Lamb who had been slain, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He saw that Jesus Christ was the only one worthy to open the scroll and to take possession of the deed. And one day Jesus will. He'll take possession. He'll return and he'll take possession of this earth once more, what is rightfully his. Verse 16. Now when I had delivered the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord saying, ah, Lord God, Behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. Isn't that a great way to open your prayer? To remind yourself that there's nothing too hard for God. That's getting your eyes focused on the Lord. That's praying to a God who can deliver. Make sure that you focus on the God to whom you're praying. Make sure you're not just verbalizing your own insecurities or your own fears or your own worries. Make sure you know who the God it is that you're praying to, how it'll change your prayers. C.S. Lewis once said, "The prayer that should precede all other prayers is this, Lord, let it be the real me who prays, and let it be the real you that I pray to." Well, Jeremiah continues, verse 18. "You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts, you are great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You have set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, to this day, and in Israel, and among other men, and you have made yourself a name as it is this day. You have brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, and with great terror. You have given them this land of which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and took possession of it, but they have not obeyed your voice or walked in your law. They have done nothing of all that you commanded them to do. Therefore, you have caused all this calamity to come upon them." The Jews had exited Egypt. They had entered the land, but they had failed to abide there and to take full possession of the land. They had compromised with the pagan nations around them. And what was true of Israel can also be true of Christians. We give our lives to Jesus. We escape the lust of this world. But we don't abide in Christ. We don't really take advantage of the blessings that God has given us. And this too can bring calamity on ourselves. Jeremiah intensifies his prayer in verse 24. He says, "Look, the siege mounds. They have come to the city to take it. And the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans who fight against it because of the sword and famine and pestilence. What you have spoken has happened. There you see it." Now, siege mounds were these inclines that were built up against the walls of an ancient city that would allow the invading army to rush up to the top of the walls and then pour over the wall into the city. And Jeremiah could look outside the walls of Jerusalem, and he could see that the Babylonians were building these siege mounds. They would soon storm into the city. He knew that the time was just about up for Jerusalem. Verse 25, "And you have said to me, O Lord God, buy the field for money and take witnesses. Yet the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans." And again, Jeremiah was confused about all this that the Lord had commanded him. He'd been obedient, but purchasing the field was so illogical. It just didn't make sense. Why had God asked him to purchase a worthless parcel? You know, perhaps the toughest test of faith for anyone, for any Christian, is to trust God even when his ways seem irrational or contradictory. Imagine Abraham. Isaac was the promised son. Abraham and Sarah had waited on Isaac for 25 years. He finally arrives, miraculously. Two old people have a son. And yet God tells Abraham to take Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice. Wait a minute, God, how can that be? I mean, God had told Abraham that he would have many descendants, that he would be the father of many nations. And now he's supposed to kill the seed from which those nations will grow, the one son who'll sire that family and give him those descendants? It just seemed nuts. And what God is telling Jeremiah here is just as illogical. Why spend my money? Why waste my resources? This is so inefficient. And this is the mistake that we sometimes make. We judge the value of things based on efficiency and results. This is our Western American know-how kind of mentality. We get involved in things only when it seems to be worth our time, only when we can see the merit of what our efforts are going to accomplish. But what's your response when the rate of return on what God has asked you to do is meager? Or when you don't understand why He's asked you to do what He's asked you to do? Jeremiah had spent his hard-earned cash on something that was merely symbolic. You know, we learn here that our job is not to obey God only when it seems efficient. Only when we understand all the ins and outs. No, we need to obey Him regardless, just when He asks us. Now, verse 26 tells us, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, 'Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?'" You recognize that verbiage? God responds to Jeremiah with the very words that Jeremiah has uttered to God. He repeats what he had prayed earlier. In verse 17, Jeremiah prayed, "There is nothing too hard for you." And now God asks him if he really believes it. Is there anything too hard for me, Jeremiah? See, it's one thing to say you believe, but do you really? When the money's coming out of your wallet, you know, when what God asks you to do seems crazy, will you believe then? There comes a time in every one of our lives when God calls our bluff. When God really wants to know, are we believing or are we just bluffing? In verse 29, the Lord explains Himself. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans who fight against this city shall come and set fire to this city and burn it, with the houses on whose roofs they have offered incense to Baal and poured out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger." God is going to burn the city. It's interesting, in Deuteronomy 13, verse 16, the law commanded that when a city falls into idolatry, you are to set fire to the city and burn it to the ground. Here God is enforcing His own law on the city of Jerusalem. He says, "Because the children of Israel and the children of Judah have done only evil before me from their youth, for the children of Israel have provoked me only to anger with the work of their hands, says the Lord." You know, I've been dealing with these people for a long, long time. They've been rebellious from their youth. They haven't learned. I've tried to teach them. I've been patient with them. "For this city has been to me a provocation of my anger and my fury from the day that they built it, even to this day. So I will remove it from before my face because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they have turned to me the back and not the face." Don't turn your back on God. Turn your face toward God. Don't turn your back on Him. "Though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them." In other words, I was relentless. I cared for them. I loved them. I wasn't lazy. I was diligent in teaching them. "Yet they have not listened to receive instruction, but they set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to defile it." And this was kind of the final straw. The Jews gave no thought to offending God, to the point to where they erected their idols right in the Holy of Holies within the temple, in the very place where God's presence was to dwell. Right in the heart of God's house, they erected their idols. It was a slap in God's face. Guys, we revel in God's patience. We enjoy God's kindness. We trust in God's grace, and rightly so. God is a loving God. He is a wonderful God. He's a gracious God. But God has feelings too. God is also a person. And if you betray him constantly, if you hurt him deeply, if you provoke him to anger, I mean, he's a person too. He has feelings. Eventually, you provoke his judgment. And God will put down the rebellion. And he'll punish the disobedience. I have a favorite author. Her name is Lois Chaney. She's written a book called God is No Fool. And I want to read this to you. It's an excerpt from her book, but it says what I'd like to say. She says it so well. They say that God has infinite patience, and that is a great comfort. They say God is always there, and that is a deep satisfaction. They say that God will always take you back, and I get lazy in that certitude. They say that God never gives up, and I count on that. They say you can go away for years and years, and he'll be there waiting when you come back. They say you can make mistake after mistake, and God will always forgive and forget. They say lots of things, these people who never read the Old Testament. There comes a time, a definite for sure time, when God turns around. I don't believe God shed his skin when Christ brought in the New Testament. Christ showed us a new side of God, and it is truly wonderful. But he didn't change God. God remains forever and ever, and that God is no fool. He's not. You can push his patience. You can push him to a point where he has to bring judgment. And that's what Judah had done. In verse 35, God continues with what has offended him. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech, which I did not command, nor did it come into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. There are a lot of things that God could have brought up that they had done. But of the things that infuriated him, one was the child sacrifices that had been conducted in the valley of Hinnom, just outside the gates of Jerusalem. It was abhorrent to God that they would offer up their children. They would put their children in the fire in worship of this idol Molech. And yet, do we not do the same thing? This should tell you how God feels about abortion. That when we serve the God of hedonism, when we serve the God of pleasure, and we seek to rectify our mistakes and sacrifice our own children, this is abhorrent to God. This is a sin before God, an abomination before God. And of all the things he could have brought up about Judah to mention, he brings up the sacrificing of their children. I think that should tell us a lot about how God feels about abortion. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in my great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. Now, God isn't angry forever. Understand this. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Here he promises to retrieve his people. He will judge them, yes, but then he will retrieve them and forgive them and bring them back. And he'll bring them back out of all countries, he says. This isn't just the Jews returning from Babylon. This all countries refers prophetically to the final migration of Jews to Israel at the return of Christ.
Thank you for listening to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. He's been camped out in two Old Testament books. Both books are likely written by the prophet Jeremiah. And as a prophet, he would have had a message from God to give to a nation in need. And isn't that just like what we need sometimes? A word from our Heavenly Father. If you enjoyed today's message and would like to hear more like it, visit sandyadams.org. There, you'll find a library of Pastor Sandy's messages arranged by title. You don't want to miss this opportunity to listen to these teachings. While you're at sandyadams.org, take some time to look around. You can even get the lowdown on what's happening here at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Do you have something you need prayer for? We'd be honored to intercede in prayer on your behalf. You can call us at 770-736-2828. Once again, that's 770-736-2828. Remember, nothing's too small or too big for God to handle. If you're in the area, we invite you to check us out. We gather every Sunday morning at 9:15 and 11:15 a.m. We guarantee this will be time well spent. Pastor Sandy isn't done teaching in this series, so be sure to make plans to join us again right here on Sandy Adams Radio.